You're listening to the City Lights Sermon Podcast, where we are equipping you to exalt Jesus and extend the kingdom of heaven right where you are. Join us for our mini-series called Glory Reigns as we take a deeper look into John 9. This will be the ninth installment of our series, Believe, Jesus Changes Everything. We hope you enjoy exalting Jesus with us.
John chapter 9. We're finishing our teaching through the book of John, but specifically chapter 9. We're going to continue on with our teaching in the book of John called Believe, Jesus Changes Everything. In John's account, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all different accounts of Jesus' life. And John's account actually talks about believing or belief or believe more times than all the other three Gospels combined, significantly more. And so what we realize that John was trying to get at is the way that we understand Jesus and how we believe in him and that we believe in him, it really does change everything. We can't miss this. And we've been in a little mini-series within it through chapter 9, and we try to zoom in on kind of chapter by chapter or section by section and say, God, what were you really drawing our attention to? And we feel like in chapter 9 it was that glory reigns. And what we've seen so far has been pretty interesting because glory is raining on somebody who was born blind, physically blind, but glory was raining on that person. And really, in the last few weeks, we had to wrestle with the question of, could glory rain on those who are suffering? Oliver last week just says, have you ever been in a point where it's been difficult, hard, and you've been stuck in a painful spot in your life or disappointed? And I thought about all of you sitting in the room, I was listening to the podcast on my drive back to up here in South Carolina. I just thought, of course, you know, like I said yes several times when Oliver was asking those questions. And really, John chapter 9 shows us that suffering costs us so much, we might as well use it well. I remember a pastor in Oregon mentioned that. He said, since suffering costs us so much, let's not waste it. In a shorter statement, don't waste your suffering. It costs too much. And I think what we see here is if glory truly is reigning, meaning if God is truly still shining, if his hand is still on us, if his eyes are still on us, if his thoughts are seriously as numerous as all the grains of sand in all the world, then those thoughts are still on us when those times are hard, times of suffering, and the in-between. In the New Testament, it talks about a trial or a test, and one of the simple ways to talk about that is you just kind of feel pinched in between. You're not in this spot, but you're not yet in that other spot. You're in between, and there's just some question marks. When I had that Dominican mosquito bite disease stuff, I promise, day two, I was just like, God, what's the deal? What is the deal? And I got a little bit, this is pretty interesting, I got a little bit better for about an hour or two, and I went and told the missionaries there. I said, hey, I'm feeling a little bit better. And they said, oh my goodness, we were just praying for breakthrough. And I went, oh, maybe that's it. And they're like, what? And I go, I was just asking God, God, why am I going through this? This is the last 3 days here where I was going to equip them how to pray and how to help pray for healing for people and how to equip them with leadership. I mean, it was going to be this incredible time of equipping that I was never able to do. And then I looked at them and I said, well, maybe I was ill so that you could pray for my symptoms so that you could learn what it looks like to meet somebody's needs supernaturally through prayer when they're hurting. And I'm like, so maybe that's it. See you later. And then I went back up and felt sick again. I mean, it was literally like a short window. And I just thought about that. And glory reigned, even though I had insomnia for like 50 hours and I had just about every symptom you can have. I mean, I went through the gamut of it all. I look at it and went, glory reigned on that. Glory reigned on that. And though, listen, I didn't have to have an answer, and I don't have an answer for all of it, because my sweet daughter, who's 16, said, Dad, I don't understand. I said, what? She goes, who won? Was that a God thing or an enemy thing? Because you didn't get to equip all those pastors and all those missionaries and all those leaders and their families to really walk out the things that City Lights is doing. And I said, oh, you're right, babe. That's tough. And I said, I don't want to try to excuse it, but maybe they weren't ready to receive yet that heavy of a weight. Maybe there was a smaller step they needed to take. And she's like, I guess that makes sense. And I go, I'm not trying to make up a reason, but maybe glory wasn't supposed to reign that heavy at that time for those people. Again, we're not going to be a church who tries to answer every question, because we don't have an answer for every question. But for me, in my own journey with the Lord, that seemed good to me. Even for us as a church, where we are now has taken us really years to get to, and a lot of hard, difficult, challenging days along the way to be where we are. On my way back from Miami, we flew out of Miami, I was listening to all kinds of podcasts online. And some of my friends in South Florida said, you got to listen to Tim Ferriss. You got to listen to Tim Ferriss. You got to listen to Tim Ferriss. So his name stuck in my mind. So I listened to this guy's podcast, And I really love art. I kind of love all kinds of art. And there was one podcast that stuck out to me because it was the number one out of 150 million downloads. I think we have a picture of Tim Ferriss. There he is. Over 150 million downloads, there was one that was the most popular. And he did an interview with a woman named Debbie who lives in New York City, and she is a graphic designer. But she's known as one of the most influential graphic designers that lives today. And what was so interesting, I was like, why would a graphic design podcast be one of the most downloaded podcasts from this very popular top 100 podcasts in the world? It was really interesting. It wasn't because she's a graphic designer. It really wasn't because she's so influential with graphic design, although that was a very interesting part of it. It's because she's been rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected. And Tim Ferriss didn't know it when he was doing the interview. She confessed it and aired it live. She was sexually abused and physically abused by her stepfather, and she was verbally and physically abused by her biological father, and this just carried on to abuse after abuse. And you could tell this guy was not a pastor at all, because he's not, by the way, because when she confessed all that, he went, I didn't know that. And she's like, well, I haven't ever said it publicly. And it was just this, so the reason it was so profound and most downloaded is because it was real. This is a woman who's so successful, but it was funny. Funny and not a ha-ha, but funny like, wow. She just chronicled her life from about 17, prior to 17, just the terrible abuse in her life. But 17 on, rejection, rejection, career rejection, career rejection. She was shamed when the internet was just starting to come alive. The very first blog online started to criticize her. So she was like one of the first people to be publicly criticized because they just didn't like her art. I mean, just very, 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 very interesting story with this woman. She's fascinating to me. But what was so significant about it is I had just finished listening to Oliver's sermon about times when we feel rejected or an outside or left out. And then I listened to this person's podcast where this woman was chronicling all of her pain. And her story was about how to get up after pain. Now, there isn't a gospel. She didn't point to Jesus. She's a Jewish woman, and he is not a Christian man. So there wasn't a God portion of it, although I wanted to just kind of like put myself in the conversation and go like, I'd love to talk to you and like let's discuss some of these things. But it was absolutely stunning because I listened to about 8 other podcasts over a 2-week period when I was traveling. And, you know, I just continue to listen about person who was in the world, influential, successful, world record holders. Do you know what each person had in common? Every one of them. They had all been through great tragedy. And yet the world says, hey, glory's raining on you. And you know what they pointed to? Things that humbled them prior to them going up the mountain for greatness. And listen, that's our biblical story. A God who can take ashes and make beauty, who can take brokenness. In fact, his first sermon is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are you if you're bankrupt spiritually and emotionally and relationally and you know it, you're blessed. He's basically saying broken people are the most beautiful. It's a stunner. It's a stunner. This woman went on to say a few little quotes. I just have 2 little quotes for you before we open the passage. She said, failure is not a defeat until you stop trying. That's her story. I mean, she's not a perfect model of how to recover. She often says it takes her about 2 years to try something again after she's been rejected. So if somebody doesn't like your artwork or your song or your dress or your story or doesn't even like you at all, she, for her journey, she says it takes me about 2 years to be ready to try something like that again. And she's just, I love the quote though. That's not defeat unless you stop trying. Empathy is more important than anything. Again, this is coming from somebody who's not a Christian, but she realizes to understand somebody and it is one of the greatest keys to life. And now her podcast, she was actually she's the first podcast in history. She was doing it before podcasts existed. She now podcasts about design, but she's really talking about how to design life, meaning how to meet people in the low place and build life from there. It's really interesting. And you look at that like, wow, what is that? Is that Christian? Is it humanism? All I would say is this. There's nothing new under the sun. The book of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. So when somebody discovers that life starts to happen in a place of brokenness and empathy, we shouldn't be surprised. But what they look to at that moment is very important. Either they look to something that will serve as a crutch, something to hold them up and sustain them, which will fail unless it's Christ Jesus. Even good relationships. This church cannot hold you up. I, as a pastor or a friend, can't hold you up. I might do it at times, but my holding up should be pointing you to Christ who will hold you forever. That's the best counsel and advice and love that we can give to one another. I just was blown away. All I'm saying is this. When I listened to these podcasts, all I could think of is, wow, these people get that glory reigned even in their suffering. And then the glory came through their lives with how they rose out of it. So my question for you this morning is really simple, is what do you believe? And are you doing what you are doing with purpose? Why are you doing what you're doing? And do you know truly what you believe? And I think it's interesting because I'm asking a church of people who decided to get up this morning and come and worship. But really, I do believe this statement will reveal what you believe and what you're doing with it is this. And this is a statement that I'll repeat both right now and in the end. What you do or don't do actually does reveal what you really believe. Because it's one thing to say I'm a Christian, but really our Christianity or our love for God, I did two weddings. I did a wedding Friday and I did a wedding last night. And in both of them, I tend to write couples' vows for them. And in the end of both people's vows, I wrote that may my love for God be evident in my love that I demonstrate to you. And ultimately, my wife, whether I'm verbal or not, my wife ought to know that I love her. My children ought to know that I love them, not because I tell them every day, although I do. They should know by the way that I live. And if you're wondering what you believe in and you're wondering what you're doing about your beliefs, just look at what you do. It reveals what you believe. Well, John chapter 9, if you've been with us, you're familiar with the story. If you're not, go ahead and read the rest of John, all the verses before it, and you can catch up. But verse 35, Jesus hears about the man who just got cast out. The thing that stunned me the most and really stuck with me the most, and I said, wow, out loud when I was driving back from Miami when I was listening to Oliver's teaching on the passage right before this, is Oliver used language like it was the excommunication out of the church or the synagogue. It was excommunication out of his family. It was the excommunication out of the neighborhood. It was the excommunication out of everything that was familiar and comfortable and known to him that was the catalyst, the doorway open into movement into the family of God and believing and becoming a worshiper. And so I look at that, and, you know, it's just Oliver and I were talking this morning. He's the guy that was up here, just in case you're new here. He's one of our other pastors. We were talking this morning, it's like it's so amazing that we're talking about glory reigning, and it's about somebody who's suffering and was born blind and rejected, and yet he's the one who gets it. And so we're not as a church saying, I remember Oliver even said this last week, we're not masochists saying like, all right, so let's just go suffer and hurt and be wounded. But when, not if, when we face trials of many kinds, as James, the book of James says, when we face those, we should be equipped ahead of time with what to think and believe, because as we talked about in worship, there's going to be things from the west and the east and the heights and the depths that are going to blow us in different directions, but we have stability in Christ. We have stability in the fact that God loves us and he's not changing his mind about us, even when we change our mind about him. And so we get to this passage right here where this guy is on the outs of everybody. He can finally see, and what does he see? Everybody's rejected him. Except, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. This is so cool. Like, if you're the Son of God, what are you gonna do with your time? You know, I already healed your blind eyes. Is he going to be relational with him now? Jesus heard that they had cast this man out. And Jesus, if you don't know much about Jesus, or maybe you have a bad taste in your mouth, I just want to maybe suggest that you've heard rumors about Jesus or people's opinions about Jesus, because he's the greatest person. He's the only true God. He's the greatest person I could ever commend to you. He's fulfilled me more than any other relationship in my entire life combined ever could, and he's the most compassionate person you'll ever meet. And so when Jesus heard that they had cast this man who now sees out, and having found him, he said, so listen, the first message I taught when we started John 9 is God knows us and sees us. God now knows, Jesus now hears about him. The rumor's going through, that guy who can now see, that was blind and now sees, he went and told people that he can see, and everyone rejected him. Jesus hears about it, goes and finds him. That's amazing to me. He goes and finds him. So he goes to find him and he says, Jesus starts the conversation with him. Can you imagine? This is just awesome. Do you believe in the Son of Man, Jesus says? Now, Son of Man, it's an Old Testament title for the Messiah. The Messiah means it's the one that God would send, his son that he would send, and he would rule. Son of Man is like a kingly title description, because you know, there's people in the world, we won't point them out, or people in history that we would say they ruled like beasts, or they ruled like horrible, disgusting scorpions and snakes. You know, we would describe them that way. And there was people throughout the Old Testament said, one day the Son of Man will come. And what that prophecy was saying is, when Jesus the Messiah, when the sent one of God comes, he will rule like a man and not a beast. So it was a prophetic title. It was a title said, hey, look for the one who will be like this. This is what he'll be like. So he says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe that there will be someone who will rule like a man and not like beasts? Jesus says. Interesting, you know? In verse 36, the blind man who now sees says, he says to him, and who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? And Jesus goes and says to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. Now, that's Jesus' language. And our language is like, me! Me! Because that would be a little confusing. I could see myself saying something like that, like, huh? What? Who? Where do I see him? I'm like, he's speaking to you. Like, he meaning who? Like, I spoke to him? Like, no, I'm speaking. But he didn't get that confused here. And the man does this. Look at this, verse 38. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That's all the passages we're going to study today. So let me just point out a few couple little things. In the language of this passage is in the Greek language. We're reading from the English. So this is a translation from the earliest manuscripts that we have. But what we have here is some grammatical structure. And you see the word believe. This is number 43, number 44, and number 45, because I counted all the believes through the book when I was reading it before we started the study. This is 43, 44, and 45, believe, happening in the book. But 43, believe, is active, right now, believe. So Jesus says to him this, do you actively believe in the Son of Man? Do you actively right now believe, have faith, trust, relationship with the one who rules like a man of peace? In the grammatical structure, active, present tense. Verse 36, he says, well, sir, he's very polite. This is, I believe it's a young man because they said he's of age. He's a teenager at least. So he says, sir, who is he that I might believe in him? Now, this is the same root word believe, but it's in a different grammatical structure. It's in a different form. This is, it's only used for biblical language, but it's a translation of the word aorist, which simply means this. It is, it's a tense of a word that is not conditional based on past, present, or future. So he's basically saying, hey, who is he that I might possibly believe? So Jesus says, do you actively believe in the one who would rule like a peaceful man? And he goes, well, who is he? Because I would like to have the possibility to believe in him. And so the difference here is that he has this, we're about to see, by the way, he says that if he had a possibility, he'd believe. We're about to see what it looks like to have active belief. To not only believe here, but to also believe as a worshiper. And I truly believe, if I had to pick one or three verses, I'd probably pick these right now for the best way to sum up what this whole conversation called believe is. Because Jesus is not about people having a potential or possibility type of belief in him. He wants us to have a present tense active belief, not a possibility belief, but a proactive belief. And this guy goes from Jesus saying, hey, do you proactively right now believe present tense in him? And he goes, I possibly would if I knew. And so basically this guy's going, based on my past, present, and what I know, I don't know where he is. If I knew him or saw him, I possibly would. Now, I will say this is just a pause moment. I don't know each one of you personally. I know some of you are new here this morning, and some of you started this church with us. It's very possible that you started with a proactive belief, possibly when you became a Christian at 7 years old or 17 or whatever age. You started with a proactive, present tense, I'm in with you, and you were probably a worshiper. You probably even cried, and you probably remember the date. That's amazing. What I've seen in the scriptures is people can start with a present tense, proactive relationship of believing with God and slide into a possibility. You know how I can tell? Not being a judgy guy, but based on the text, The proactive believer here is marked not as a believer, but as a worshiper. Oh, let me just argue that for a moment. The Pharisees were proactively, all kinds of proactive believing in Jesus. They were the first ones to find a reason to be frustrated about his blind eyes being open. So much so they kept asking him and picking on him and picking on him and picking on him, so much so that they actually literally cast him out of all of their religious system. Which, by the way, you guys probably have plenty of relationships outside of this room. These people didn't. Their family life, their personal life, their social life, and their spiritual life were tied. So to get cast out of the church was to be all kinds of cast out. To add insult to injury, before that happens, his family casts him out. Oliver talked about this last week. It was the excommunication of these things that happened. So his parents chose, I'm going to keep the standing I have with the church. My act of belief here will not defend the miracle that just happened for my child. I'm going to stay on this side. It looks better for me. The Pharisees go, you're going to have to stay with us. They decide to stay there. So he literally loses everything, and they are not what Jesus would call worshipers. This guy loses everything. He says, I would possibly believe if I knew who he was. It's me. And the guy goes, active belief. And then he shows it. So the people who, quote, know him, I'm a proactive believer. I read my Bible. Listen, you don't read your Bible as much as the Pharisees did. And you're not as religiously dressed. You think our legalism in our city is, and fundamentalism is bad here about people judging you for the way you look and smell and taste and what you watch and do. Like, these people watched you and gave you lists of everything you did wrong, and then they also gave you a list of everything they did right on a daily. And I'm not really exaggerating. It's a little bit different, but that's how heavy it was. They weren't worshipers. They just weren't. And some of you are smart enough to go, well, they are worshipers. They were just worshiping the view of themselves that they had to offer to God. You're right. But they weren't a pure, what I mean is a pure worshiper. So I just want to throw out a little warning. It's right for a pastor to do this. It would be more right for a prophet, one who a pastor loves to care, a teacher loves to teach, and a prophet would love to come alongside and say, hey, watch out! Oh, I know that. Like, no, but you don't... I know you know it, but watch out, because you don't, it doesn't look like you know it. And a pastor would come alongside and be like, ooh, I love you. And like, yeah, that guy was crazy. Like, well, he's right, but I just, well, then why are you with me? Because he's right, you know? And like, well, I wish he'd be quiet. Like, but he's right. I mean, that's what happens. And so the prophet side of me wants to say to you right now, it's very possible that some of us in our lives started as a proactive believer, and for whatever reason, I don't know what it is. There's plenty of wind coming from the east and the west and plenty of things rising from the depths and the heights. There's things that are happening that we actually kind of lull ourselves into a place where we just become numb. Maybe we become like Debbie, who she gets rejected and she goes to sleep for 2 years, literally in every aspect, socially, professionally, just withdraws until she can muster up enough courage to withstand another hit. We are not those. We are not trying to self-save, self-soothe, and self-resurrect ourselves so that we can stand and take the hit of somebody else again. That's somebody who has proactive faith and belief in self. You have to die to that. I have to die to that. If you really want to live, all that has to die. And we put a proactive belief in Jesus. So as a kind warning, I just would love for you to consider with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, has any part of me moved into a form of possibility belief? And I'll possibly follow you, God, if you bring somebody into my life, I'll be content. And God, if you do this with my fine, you tie all of these Jesus plus a little something in your possibility of tithing to the church, or your possibility of selling all your possessions and moving to the Dominican Republic, or your possibility, whatever it is tied to stuff. What I want to say to you right now is the same thing that this blind person who was blind is now seeing. Ready? Jesus is the Son of God. He loves you, and his plan is right here waiting for you, packaged, ready to go, spot on, right now. What do I have to do to receive that? Believe. Well, what about? No, don't give me the well, what abouts. The what abouts is your possibility. It's your possibility ellipses. That's what it is. And all I'm saying is, listen, Jesus maybe didn't get as hyper-intensive with his voice like I did, but this is exactly what Jesus was teaching. Come follow me and I'll show you the kingdom of heaven. Glory reigns when I walk. and you can come and be part of that. The blind man from birth, the blind man from birth who got mud smeared in his face and sent along, and then after he could see, he was so excited, everybody said, poo-poo on you, and then Jesus hears that they poo-pooed on him, and he said, hey, would you believe in the guy of peace? And he goes, man, if I knew who he was, I might, and he goes, I'm him, and he goes, oh my goodness, act of belief, and now I worship. There was no call to worship. There wasn't a song. There wasn't a Hillsong song coming on. Or there wasn't the 90s worship. There was nothing. I'm going to tell you, let me just end with what he does. It's absolutely amazing. I believe, and he worshiped. This word worship is just so sweet. There's a few different words for worship. This is a very common one. Proskuneo. And it simply means this. Can you show that picture of that dog? It's not what it means, but it's real close. So this dog's name is Tasha, and it might not look beastly. It looks really sweet and cuddly, because once you get on her good side, it's great. But where all the pastors and church leaders and ministry leaders, they all live in like a big house together, and that dog protects the house. And if you walk one step on that property with fear of that dog, it will hunt you down and just start eating your leg, literally. I know this because I was hanging out with some of the locals there in Dominicans, and we pulled up in a car, and we all got out, and they stayed in it. And I'm like, guys, what are you doing? And they're like, no. I'm like, what are you doing? And then Jessica, one of our friends, one of the missionaries down there, just said, oh, I'll just quote her, she's like, dude, they won't get out of the car because Tasha will eat them. And I'm like, come on, you got to be kidding. And so, like, I go back over, and because they're grown men, I'm like, bro, are you seriously staying in the car? I try to say it in Spanish, like, serioso, coche? And so, they're like, he's like, sí, no. I mean, like, literally going to stay there for however long it takes. And so, I thought it was funny, but literally, that dog will eat you, like, chews. He said, yeah, she grabbed my shin last time I was here and just started chewing through it. So, big 22-year-old guy. It was the guy that was the first picture when I was talking about artwork with. Absolutely amazing. So when I heard this, I got excited. When I hear there's really mean dogs and mean people, I love to go up to them and just try to build a relationship with them. And so when I heard this dog was mean, I got down. I was like, hey, hey. And I just tried to like rile it all up and get all crazy. And then I just put my face right down and just like, she's going to take a bite. Let's just go ahead and take it right here. Get your jaw right under my jaw and just chew into it. And all I got was a little lick. I'm like, yeah, this is a real scary dog, guys. Real scary dog. The reason I tell you this story is this. There's a way to approach any kind of dog, right? Just like a person. If you approach that dog with some preconceived ideas, or you're insecure, or you don't approach it, you know, even that dog, I still have my hand like this, and I went at its terms after I kind of riled at it. Eventually, I kind of gave myself like a laid down submission to it, and it started to lick me. With this passage right here, he believed and then he worshiped. This is what proskuneo is. To worship in the ancient sense in this time, when it says they worshiped, it means this. There is a physical downward posture, and the translation reads, to kiss like a dog would to its owner's hands or feet. I mean, that's awesome. You know what you believe by what you do. You know what you believe by what you do. I mean, this guy's had a day. I mean, he's had a day. He's just sitting there all kinds of blind from birth. Then Jesus comes and spits on the ground and makes mud and shoves it in his eyes. And he said, walk to the pool of Siloam called Scent and wash your eyes. He does. Oliver talked about it being about 700 yards away. Comes back. Tells everybody who tells him, rejects 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 him. Jesus, moved with compassion, hears about it, comes to him and says, hey, do you believe in the man of peace? Actively. And he goes, I would if I knew him, possibly I would. And he goes, I'm him. And he falls. He believed, you know, like, all this passage says is, I believe. Jesus didn't go, good, now lick my foot. Kiss my hand. It's not like that. The man falls. In the historical context, the most often posture of worship in the scriptures actually is even more prostrate than knees. It's literally to be just like this and lay at someone's feet in honor and humility. You know what you believe by what you do. Now, we're not people who are going to try to do something to prove we believe. But when you walk in the pureness of the Holy Spirit, you know what you believe by what you do. Maybe you started on your knees and on your face with Jesus, active surrender, helpless. But you've grown up and matured and became sanctified as you've gotten older. That's not really a worship stance. You know, it's cool. We know a lot about our Heavenly Father because Jesus shows us exactly what he's like. In Hebrews, it says that he's the exact imprint of the invisible God. That's like a dripping wax and then pressing something right there. And you're like, oh, that blob of wax, that's what God is. No, and then there's a seal that's pushed and you see exactly what he's like. So God our Father is the kind of God who comes up and finds us and talks with us and sees us. And Jesus talked about his Father and said, my Father is seeking worshipers who will worship in spirit and truth. And now is the time when people will worship in spirit and in truth. What Jesus was saying is this: if you want to understand what it looks like for glory to reign on earth, for heaven to be on earth, as he prayed, Father, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does it look like to be on earth as heavenly people? I'm a heavenly person. So are you. Not just spatially like someday, but right now. What does it look like for heaven to be on earth? Jesus said it looks like being worshipers. You know, it's interesting. Jesus points to belief, John points to belief, but he's talking about a belief that changes everything, not just a belief that is intellectualism and knowledge. Listen, I understand that this message might be described as base and like elementary, but I don't see a graduate course in the scriptures. I just don't. I don't see believer, worshiper, teacher, instructor. Those things are part of things, but worship is the fuel for all gifts. Worship is the fuel for every posture. Worship is the fuel for every action that we do. In fact, that's what I could point to and say, when Jesus lived the perfect life, he lived a perfect life of worship unto God his Father. You know that going to the cross was a worship posture for him. The night before he died on the cross, you know, it says that he was proskuneo. He was down on his knees, crying and weeping, talking with his God, his Father. So I just ask you as I close right now, and our band leads us, this is a conversation that's the most important person to have it with is the Holy Spirit. For me, now I've already been doing this morning. I'll do it again afresh right now when I sit down in just a moment. But what would it look like for each one of us to just say, Holy Spirit, is there a gap between possibility and proactivity in my belief? Maybe you say, God, Holy Spirit, would you show me if there's a gap between my willingness to be a worshiper? Guys, it's not, I do think too often in the church we've tied like lifting hands or kneeling to personality. I'm more of an inward processor kind of thing. Heaven, when Jesus is glorified and there's nothing left, we won't have a personality divide of people who are kneeling and standing. It's just silly, guys. I'm just saying. It's just silly. So I just want to say, like, the whole narrative of, like, that's not how I worship. It's not me saying, like, all right, so you all need to be standing and kneeling. It's really quite easy to do something physically because it's true, even if you don't necessarily feel like you're wired to be a kneeler. There's never an account of this guy being a foot kisser. But it's the very first fruit of belonging. So what prevents you from moving from a private kind of possibility wonder about God into a public worship of God? Each week we're going to try to give you equipping questions. We have city group leaders that lead. Over half of our church is actually involved in community outside of Sunday morning, and we just are so encouraged by that. We're looking to go to 100% plus, but we're really excited. We've never had this many people committed to each other outside of Sunday. But here are just three questions to consider. Even if you're not in a city group, you can discuss this over coffee this week with a friend or somebody you're here with, and we'd love to get you into a group so you could discuss it with others who are here today too. But discuss the trajectory of your painful past, where you are currently as a believing, as a possibility, or I'm positive, and just discuss that. Where's the trajectory left you? And are you more, number two, of a passive wanderer or more of a proactive worshiper? And you know what? It's a safe place to just talk about it and talk about why. And last but not least, what would move you from a passive wonderer about things of God into a proactive worshiper? God, it's my desire more than any other thing that we do that we would be people who are found worshiping. That's it. That's all I want. That's all I ask for. So, Spirit, I know that you do so much for us that we can't do for ourselves, but I know that you're wanting to meet us in that place of worship. You're not wanting to push us down to the floor and cause our mouth to kiss feet. You want us to want to do that, and thank you for leading us. And I just want to say on behalf of this church, we want to get to that river and drink. And so here we are as worshipers. Receive the worship that you're due, Father, Son, Spirit.
Thanks for joining us. If you were stirred or encouraged by this message today, please subscribe to our channel and leave a comment with your feedback telling us what you thought. We hope you enjoyed exalting Jesus with us.